And so me and Charles, you know, we're old dogs. You're a young buck, right? So we've been around the block a little bit. We know what it's like to plant a church, the hard work that you have already been doing, but also, man, the hard work that is to come. Am I right?
Yeah, completely.
It's not easy.
Yeah.
Being a church planner. And so we actually, based on the message today that we're going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 4, we thought, you know what, we were going to talk to you and give you a little bit of thoughts and advice on the big D. Perhaps one of a pastor's hardest struggles that you'll ever go through as you plant a church and as you shepherd a church is something called division. It happens. It sneaks in when you're not watching. It hurts. Pastor Charles has been through it. I've been through it. And so I got a pastor for you, Charles.
All right.
I got a question for you, Charles. How does it make you feel as a pastor? And you could throw this to Reggie, give him some advice, but also just to everyone watching. How does it make you feel as a pastor when you hear about division in your church, or when it starts to rear up? And you're like, what in the world has happened? Like, what goes on in your heart during that time?
Well, oftentimes, you really don't see it coming because it starts somewhere quietly to the side. It's almost like when people get married and divorced. They come to the church, they come to the pastor and say, we want to get married. But when people go through challenging times in their marriage, they don't come to the church for that part often. It's usually the last place they come when it's something like divorce. And it hurts very much because you care so much about people. Mm-hmm. You try to make yourself available. Your door's always open. Your phone's always available for them. But oftentimes when it comes to division, you're almost the last person people come to. Mm. And so and by that point, things have taken root and it's very hard to deal with. It's, it can be crushing at times because you're trying to figure out exactly how to help people. And often people aren't always honest even when it finally comes out because it's been so long and building up. And so it's definitely a challenging thing because, you know, I think as God's human vessels, we definitely want to solve it, fix it, and make sure things get back together. But we don't have that capacity. It's really the Holy Spirit that can do that. And so it's even frustrating for us because we want to fix things and bring people back together. And it really takes an awful lot of prayer and work.
Yeah, it does. So, yeah, that's what you're in store for there, Reggie. fun times. But one thing it'll do during all those times, if you run to the Lord, He will strengthen you during that time. And even though your heart may be melting and broken, not just for your people, but selfishly for yourself, that God will say, hey, shut up. Hey, man up. Hey, you know what? Count on me during this time. And He will strengthen your character and your trust in Him, and that'll be good. So here's another question for you, Pastor Charles.
Okay.
What would be your advice to a congregation or just to people in a church as they're as they see maybe fault lines in a church, as they see things that concern them in a church, things that may be divisive? What advice would you give to regular church folk who don't know how to handle that? What do you wish maybe people would have done in the past versus what they did do?
That's very good. I would say on both sides, the first side I'll address is leadership. So once leadership is aware that there's a problem, leadership has to be very aggressive and serious about addressing the problem. So the smallest things can become, and I've lived through a church split that was very hard, very challenging, and it really could have been, I guess, addressed a lot better, a lot easier if the leadership would have stepped in faster. I think most of the time there was more planning and trying to figure out things instead of just being honest and getting out there, which has caused us, even in our new members class, we start talking about conflict immediately. It's kind of made me overcorrect and go, we're not going to wait till there's a problem. We want you to know day one, we are quickly going to address anything because we don't want people hurt. These are the reasons why most people have church hurt. And I think people would respect that in a sense that they know that they're a part of a body that will deal with the potential of conflict very early. It's loving to be able to deal with things in your family, in your marriage, and in your church. The work we do is so important that we can't, I guess, wimp out when it comes to addressing problems. Like there are lives at stake. That like what we're doing, we're not just playing around. We're trying to change our community. We're trying to change the spiritual depravity where God has sent us, and we have to be serious about it in our churches. It is It is super important. So I would say the people, even in church, whether it's a small thing, you know, it's like, I can't believe you guys changed the curtains here. Don't let that fester and become something now where you distrust leadership because they made a decision that you don't agree with. Yeah. Remember, you're part of a spiritual body. You're part of something that needs to work together. And the other thing I would say is expect it, right? Like, the fact that we don't have more arguments in our churches is only amazing by the Holy Spirit's work because there's so many, especially the day and time we live in, there's so many opportunities for us to have conflict. And I praise God that we don't have more than we have now. Moses is going through the wilderness with the people and they begin murmuring. And that was really the beginning of division with the people towards him. And it was just an on the side, away from leadership, complaining about what's happening and what God is doing. And oftentimes, some of that division stuff is actually, we kind of point it towards the pastor or towards leadership, but God is leading.
Not toward me.
God is leading leadership in a specific direction. So the person, ultimately, most of the time that the conflict is coming against or the division is actually what God wants done. And if we really take time and diligently look through the scriptures, we see over and over where the people following the church are actually complaining about something God wants done. And so I would say, take time to pray, take time to sit down with leadership, be aggressive, even if you feel it in your heart, to come sit down, schedule an appointment, to have a conversation, bring everything out, because oftentimes people just bring a few things out, bring everything out and have a full, healthy
Disregard that.
Bring everything out. So, you know, that one time we were in the parking lot and you looked that way and I thought you rolled your eyes and I've been mad at you since, bring that out too. You say, what? I didn't even see you. Oh, I thought you saw me. Oh, let's hug and let's get together.
So I'm going to throw you under the bus here real quick.
All right, let's go.
Have you heard of, at all, of course you have, 2020's been rough for a lot of folks.
With
a pandemic, with politics happening, have you heard of any church divisions, especially over the last 12 months, and how has that affected the church in America?
Oh, man, I know of pastors who've stopped and left their churches in this last year because of the specific divisive things that's happened in the last year. I know people who not only went to church together, but they were like the best of friends who no longer fellowship together at all. They've left the church. They've gone to a church that's more aligned with what they desire or what they believe, which
based on those.
Yeah, based things, on just some of the things that's happened in the last year.
Not necessarily a theological thing.
No, it's just a cultural or a right now thing that they're like, whether it's political, whether it's any of the current hot topics, one of those things have caused people to go, I don't know these people anymore and I can't even worship with you anymore because of this. It is,
and I don't even know if you're a Christian.
I don't even know if you're a Christian. It's definitely in there. Yeah, for sure.
So.
Yes. And those are real. I'm not making those up. Those aren't exaggerative. Those are actual churches who are still struggling. It's not over because those wounds, you know, are fresh. They were personal. And people feel as though they can't even fellowship anymore.
Yeah. Well, Reggie, you got some exciting times ahead of you, trusting in the Lord, planting a church, growing disciples, and glorifying God there in Pittsburgh. We love you, care about you. We're praying for you. In fact, we're going to pray for you right now before we dive into Ephesians chapter 4. So, Charles, would you mind?
Absolutely. Brother, we are praying for you. The Hill Church is praying for you. We are excited about what God is doing. You stepped into doing this in the midst of a pandemic, which is crazy. And you got to console a whole city that lost to the Browns. And so we hope that God has given you enough grace to be able to do that.
They're not playing today, are they?
Not for a while. You got Mr. Rogers' hometown all behind you. So be encouraged. And we're going to pray for you. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've placed into the heart of that wonderful family.
Amen.
Beautiful family, Lord, that you've sent. They didn't go because it was the most glamorous thing to do. It wasn't even the most convenient time. Lord, as John and I both know of the fear of taking your family into a foreign city to do your work without all of the resources that's necessary, with concerns about insurance and being alone, and just there's just so much that goes into church planning. Lord, I pray that they feel love from us, from their friends, back here in Roanoke, and their church family here at Belmont. And those, Lord, that is supporting them back where they came from in North Carolina and all over the globe. I pray, Father, that you give them the strength and the endurance. I pray for their marriage. I pray, Father, that you keep them in this season. I pray, Father, even when resources get tight, that you give them creative things to do to be with you and to be with each other. Lord, we pray to be able to go up there soon, to be with them, to take part in laboring with them, Lord, and watching the fruit of your work, of what you're doing, Lord. And I pray even through what you're doing there that you will raise up more ministers and more ambassadors that will go forth and continue in this great work. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for Belmont, for being still being a sending church that is sending out missionaries to advance the gospel so many years later that you have placed that in the heart of this church. And so, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Charles. Hey, for the Hill Church folks that are with us online today, thank you again. We are so glad that you are here. And let me just go ahead and tell you this. You already know this, but you have an amazing pastor, and Pastor Charles and his wife, Trine, is an amazing help meet to that ministry as well. And we are so blessed to know them, to have them in our lives, to have them as part of the family. And I just want to let you know that your pastor is an amazing guy, not only for your church family, but man, he is a blessing to pastors all over Roanoke because he is an encourager. He is a man who is wise and who has great advice. And I many times have leaned on that myself and have been blessed by that. And so just know that you have a man of God that's there leading and that's guiding that congregation. And we know that God is doing a great work there and continues to do that. And so we pray for you guys on a regular basis. We are here at Belmont going through a sermon series called The Future of the Church. And that's posed because we're going through the book of Ephesians and Paul is writing to this church. He's in a jail in Rome and he's writing back home to his church. And he's just saying, hey guys, I'm concerned about the future of the church. I've heard about some things that are happening in the life of the church, and I want to address those things head on. And I want to start out by doing this. I want to remind you of who you are in Christ. I want to remind you of your identity. And so we started out thinking about the future of that church, but also the future of our church. And we said from Ephesians chapter 1, we want to be a church that brings glory to God. And we also said we want to be a church that truly knows God. And then as we went into chapter 2, we said this, we want to be a church that is changed by God's grace. And man, we want to be a church that has spiritual strength, that just doesn't have strategy, that doesn't just have plans, neat ideas, but that we are empowered by the Spirit of God to make a difference because of what He is doing in our hearts and our minds, and He is changing us and transforming us individually and collectively. And so today the message is titled, I hope you're taking notes. If you've never taken notes before, go ahead and grab a piece of paper, type them on your phone, do what you got to do. But the message for the day is this, a church that maintains unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to be seeing what Paul does here. He transitions out of chapter 3, right? Because the first three chapters of Ephesians is like all doctrine. It's all about who you are, who God is, who He has created the church to be. And it's a reminder for those folks of what Paul has already taught them. And then he turns the corner here and he begins to be more practical with them. And the very first thing that he tells them in the first couple of verses is this, is that you as a church need to maintain unity. And I got to think that part of the reason for this is because he's heard something, he's read something about what's going on. And so the very first thing he wants to address is the unity. You know what? You know this. I know this. Stuff has got to be maintained. I don't know if you like to maintain things at your house, but you know, think about that riding lawnmower that you got yourself, right? Or that you wish you got yourself. So you get that riding lawnmower, you ride that bad boy all summer long, and you don't maintain it at all. You don't change the oil. You don't even check the oil. You don't even realize you got an oil leak. Pretty soon, you got problems. Why? Because you got friction, right? You got friction inside of that motor. Things are rubbing against each other. And then that turns into abrasiveness. And then that turns into division. That is, pretty soon, things are flying all over the place. And that motor is shot because you didn't address it early on in the game. Same thing happens in relationships, right? Maybe in your family. where unity has to be maintained. You got to maintain the family, not just hope things go well and just close your eyes, turn a blind eye, but instead in our relationships, they have to be oiled up, right? They got to be lubed up. They've got to keep things moving smoothly, staying in tune with each other and making sure that we are aware of what other people are thinking, feeling, why they're doing certain things, so that the unity that we have there can be maintained. And so that's why we're calling this message A Church That Maintains Unity, because right here in these short six verses, right there in the middle, verse 3, the pinnacle of what Paul is trying to get across today is this. He tells them this, that I want you to maintain the unity, right? I don't want you to create the unity. You see, we in the church, we actually don't create unity. That unity has already been created by God when He tore down the dividing wall of hostility between believers and He united us all together into one family. That unity, that unitedness, it's already been done. It's been done by God supernaturally. And now you and I in the church are called to maintain that. How are we going to do that? Well, if that's the central thrust or the central theme of what Paul is saying, it's like an airplane, right? The central thrust is that tube right down the middle. I don't know the technical name for the tube. Anybody got that for me? It's the tube. So on one side, you got a wing. On the other side, you got a wing. And today we got two wings on either side of that main thrust. And that is this, is that we want to be a church that walks worthy and that thinks theologically. And that's what Paul writes to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you, Holy Spirit, to guide our thoughts today, to help us to see what we can't see. And Father, we need your love to remind us of how much you loved us and what you've done to bring us together. Lord, open our eyes to see what we can't see. And we pray this in Christ's name. And God's people typed in the chat this morning. Stay engaged. Amen. All right. So, number one, walk worthy. Let's pick up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, he's sitting in a Roman jail, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that's where we get our first point. Walk worthy. How do we maintain the unity in the church? We walk worthy. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so he's calling them out right now, right here at the very beginning. He's saying this, I am urging you, I am commanding you, I am imploring you, I am pleading with you. Please do this. Walk worthy. Remember everything that I've already told you in the first three chapters about how treasured you are and about the inheritance that you have in Christ and how you've been chosen by God the Father and redeemed by God the Son and how you have been sealed with the precious Holy Spirit and your hope is secure in Him. Remember all those things. And do me a favor, live up to that. Remember that and don't scoff at that and don't push that away too lightly, but instead, act like you know what I'm talking about. We've all heard this before from my mom, right? My mom has told me this plenty of times. Boy, I didn't raise you like that. Or I raised you better than that. You know better. So if my behavior is bad and I'm doing something that's just really dumb, and my mom would call me out, she says, you know better than this. And Paul is basically saying this, walk worthy, live right. When he talks about walk, both here and in the many times that he uses the word walk in the rest of Ephesians, he's talking about the way that we're living out what he's talking about, these practical outworkings of the doctrine that he's teaching us. Walk worthy. How do we walk worthy? Well, he gives us three examples now of how we can walk worthy. And these aren't really just practical, hey, go over, knock on the door, talk to your brother, get things right. Nah, actually what he brings out first and foremost is three attitudes of our heart. Because he knows that he has no way to possibly address in one letter all of the millions of ways that people can rub each other the wrong way. But what he can talk about is the attitudes of our hearts. Because when it comes to unity in the church, it's the attitudes of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds that make the biggest difference. And so how can you walk worthy this week and help maintain the unity at Belmont Church, at Hill Church, at Christ Central Church? Boom. A, you can do this. Be humble, right? There it is. Write it down. Be humble. Well, that seems pretty straightforward, right? Paul says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have called you. Verse 2, with all humility. With all humility, not with pride. You see, actually, in the Greek culture that Paul was writing to, this would have been a vice for those folks. Humility was something that was actually looked down on, and it was an attribute of the heart that was really only expected out of slaves or servants, somebody who was lowly in mind, who had a right understanding of where they stood spiritually, and who viewed others as higher or better than themselves. But Paul is turning that on its head, and he's writing and he's saying, in the economy of the church and in the economy of God, pride has no place. It doesn't belong here. But instead, I want you to be humble. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul also writes this, starting in verse 1, and we see this example in Christ, and really we see the Trinity throughout these examples, right? So in verse 1, it says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, I want you to pay close attention to this, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with and of one mind. How are we going to do that? He goes on to say in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Be like a servant and count other people in the life of the church as more significant than you. Don't just pretend. Don't be a fake, pious, false humility kind of person, but actually do that. And then, of course, he gives us the example of Jesus. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a what? Of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the example that Paul is using, the word humility there is the same exact word in both of these contexts, in both of these verses, in Ephesians and in Philippians. And he's saying, don't be proud, but be humble. Let that be the attitude of your heart. And in fact, be like Jesus. Jesus had every right to be proud, the Son of God in heaven. But yet he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and became humbled, even to the point of dying for other people. If we want to help maintain the unity that God has created in the life of his family, and we should, then you and I, the attitude of our heart, number one, has to be humility. We have to be a people marked by humility, not by pride. When you and I are proud, we think more highly than ourselves of ourselves than we should. And then Paul knew that that would lead to a myriad of other sins against each other. One of those sins would be gossip. Because when you and I think we're better than other people, smarter than other people, have things more figured out than other people, look down on other people, then we tend to discount them and we'll talk about them behind their backs. And we will say things that we shouldn't say, and we'll degrade them to try to lift ourselves up even higher. And Paul says, don't do that. Instead, be humble. What else? Well, here it is. Be gentle. Where do we get that? Well, right after humility, Paul says this, with all humility and gentleness. This word gentleness here in the Greek is the word prahutase, right? Go ahead and type that in the chat if you know how to spell this. Prahutase, what in the world is that? Well, it's the word for meekness, right? And this is meekness, not weakness, all right? So when you are gentle or when you are meek, that doesn't mean that you are a weak person. this word has with it this idea or this definition of being power, strength, under control. And so this is a word that they would use to describe a wild stallion, a stallion that used to be wild, that used to run free, but now it has been tamed and brought under control. Prahutase, that is what he's saying to his here is, don't be proud, instead be humble, and then be gentle. The power that you have, get that under control. Bring that under control, trust God with the situation, and don't take matters into your own hand. The opposite of being gentle or meek would be to be angry, to be retaliatory. And so we don't want to be that person. Instead, we want to have an answer that turns away wrath. In fact, Proverbs 15 tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. So if you and I want to maintain the unity in the church, we need to have hearts that are humble, and we need to have hearts that are gentle. And so instead of being abrasive, instead of priding ourselves on our anger, which we do sometimes, oh yeah, you won't believe what I told that guy. I told him this, and then I told him that, and he tried to tell me that. I went on a rant, and I went on social media, and I told everybody how I feel. Guess what? Your rants on social media are not of God. Your rants on social media are nothing for you to be proud of. Instead, what they are is they are an embarrassment to the church of Jesus Christ. And so you need to get that strength under control and give it to God and say, I want to be a Christian who does what the Bible says and who is meek and who is gentle and who has a soft answer and who doesn't reply in kind, even though other people provoke me and try to make me angry or say things that I don't like or that I don't agree with or that they think differently than I do. I won't feel the need to go off. Instead, I'm going to have an attitude of gentleness, and that will help to maintain unity in Christ's church. What else does he tell them? See, be patient, right? It's a tough one. Man, come on, Paul. Couldn't you just give us a check in the box, some simple things that we could do? Man, now he's going right for the heart. He's saying this, be patient. Let's read it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. And here's a description of that patience. Bearing with one another in love. What do you mean? I got to bear with other Christians? Yeah, that's what it means to be patient, because guess what? Even in the church of Jesus, there's going to be people that drive you crazy. They're going to drive you nuts. And that's great for your holiness, because God will use it to make you more patient if you allow Him. But if you don't, then you are going to not develop that capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. You know, the image that comes to mind for me is of an old dog and a new puppy. You ever seen this situation where there's an old dog and he's like had his fun and he's like 10, 12 years old and he's just chilling. And then you put a new puppy in the scene and that puppy's just jumping up all over and he's nipping at his ears and he's biting his tail and he's wanting to play. And a good patient dog is just like, you know what? Have your fun. Bite my ears. Do your thing. I've been there. I get it. But the mean old grumpy old dog, right? He just comes out of the box like snapping. And he doesn't put up with any of that young immaturity. And so we, especially as older Christians, need to be ones who are patient, who have developed this gift and who have said, Lord, I'm counting on you because I know that you are a patient father. The Bible says that God is patient, not wanting any of us to perish. We are in a family that God wants to keep united. And so we need to be humble like His Son. We need to be gentle like His Spirit. And we need to be patient like the Father. And we need to have those attitudes in our heart in order to maintain the unity that He has created. And then He gets right back to that middle part and He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the central thrust. This is what He wants. He wants unity in the church. This is what we want as your church leaders. We want unity in the church, not just for the sake of unity, but for the sake of mission, so that people, when they look into the church and they see that we are unified and that we love each other in crazy kinds of ways, that they'll say, there is something different going on there. And we don't have that kind of unity in my family or in my job or in my club or in my whatever, but I want what they got. And then Paul says, don't stop there. I'm going to circle back around, right? I've given you this advice that you need to walk worthy by being humble, by being gentle, by being patient. But then he also says this, and this is number two, think theologically. What? I mean, couldn't he have just thought practically? Paul, like, give us some examples, Paul, of why we should do these things, of some stories that you've heard about our church, about how people have not done these things. Well, once again, you could go on forever with that. But instead, he goes right to the heart of the matter here in this text, and he says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He uses the word one here seven times, by the way, the number of completion. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, sometimes people say in order for the church to be more united, we need to not worry so much about doctrine or theology. We need to go light on that stuff so that we can bring more people in. But Paul says the exact opposite. The Bible says the exact opposite. When there's disunity in the church, what you need is more clear instruction about who you are and what you believe and what God has done. And so we don't want to be a church right now or in the future that ever shrinks away from what the Bible teaches, regardless of what other people may think or regardless of what the culture may think. And so let's march through what Paul is telling them here in regards to theology. And I want you to pick up on this. I want you to pick up on the Trinitarian nature of this entire passage, both in the walk worthy side, as he walks through these traits that mirror the traits of the Trinity, but then on the other side, when he actually calls out the members of the Trinity, we are a Trinitarian Christian church. In fact, if you're a church that does not believe in the Trinity, then you are therefore not a Christian church by definition. We believe in one God, three persons, in one God. It's a mystery, and yet we love it and we accept it and we embrace it because the Bible teaches it clearly to us. And so Paul says this, verse 4, think about it like this, guys. Instead of just thinking logically, strategically, practically, think theologically. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope. A, one spirit. Here's the deal. There is one body and one spirit. So when there's division in the church, when there's not the unity that we want there to be maintained, think about the spirit, because there's one body. There's not this body that believes this, this body that thinks about this social issue in this way, this body that likes this football team. Not instead, there's just one body because we've all been adopted in that family through the work of the Holy Spirit. And our adoption papers, guess who sealed your adoption papers when you were brought into the family of God? The Holy Spirit. And guess who signed my adoption papers when I was adopted into the family of God? That's right, the same exact Holy Spirit. And guess who signed the Apostle Paul's adoption papers when he was brought into the one family of God? The same exact Holy Spirit that lived inside the Apostle Paul as he wrote this book of the Bible now lives in me and now lives in you if you are a follower of Jesus. And Paul is just saying, think about it. Think deeper. Think higher, think better, and it will help you to do away with the disunity that you've been allowing to creep into your heart, that there is just one body. It's the body of Christ. Don't you dare bring division into it. There's just one Spirit, and that same Spirit indwells every single believer who has ever lived and who now lives. And so therefore, there should be no division, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we have one hope, the hope of our inheritance in Christ. And we know that that cannot be taken away. And so consider the work of God, the Holy Spirit, when you think about maintaining the unity in the church. B, one Lord, right? Love this. So how should you think theologically? Think one Lord. This is what he says. This is where we get it. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about God the Son, right? We've talked about God the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about God the Son. His name is Jesus. We love that name here at Belmont. We love the Trinity here at Belmont. And he says, one Lord. Why does he say Lord? Because he is our King. He is our Master. He is the head of the church. Not just your church or this church, but he is the head of his church. This isn't our church. This is the church of Jesus. And so because we all have the same boss, because we all have the same King, that should remind us that we are called to be united. And don't you dare take the King's kingdom or his church, his bride, and try to separate it and sow division into it. Because he does not take that kind of thing lightly. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One faith. There's one body of faith in the gospel that we subscribe to, that Jesus is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, gave himself to die on a cross so that your sin and my sin, as bad and as disgusting as it is and was, the darkness of our hearts, he was able to cleanse that by his blood and make us clean, make us righteous, and bring us to salvation and adopt us into the Father's family. There's one faith that we subscribe to, and there's one baptism. You see, at the moment of your salvation, you were baptized into Christ. You are immersed in Christ. We talked a few weeks ago about the bottle that we throw into the ocean. And you're like that bottle, and God is like the ocean. And so you are in the ocean, and the ocean is in you. You have been baptized, submersed into this new life. And there's just one of those. So think about that brother that you have a problem with, that you disagree with on this social issue or that, or just even something even sillier, like something inside the church, like a church decoration inside of a, it's not even the church, it's a building. And then think how God thinks on his level and go, what am I doing? I don't want to ever be a person that sows one tiny seed of division into the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's one Lord. Then he goes on to say this. See, one Father. Write it down. He says this, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here's the third part of the Trinity that he's bringing out right here. The third person of the Trinity is God the Father. And he's saying, think about this, guys. Disunity in the church, division. There's one family, and it has one Father. That's God the Father. And he is over everything. He's the Father of all. The Father of all in the sense that he initiated everything. He initiated creation, and therefore, in one sense, all of creation, he is the Father of that. But in a strictly spiritual sense, he is the Father of those who have been reconciled back to him through his Son by the Spirit. And now he is the Father of all who are a part of his family. And if we're all part of the family, don't allow unity to take root. Instead, be humble, be gentle, be patient. Maintain the unity that he has created, that the Father has created, by giving you and me his Son so that we could be united, so that this great mind-blowing mystery that God has been working on throughout all of eternity to bring himself glory is not marred by my disagreement with a fellow believer, but instead that I would live up to the calling that he's got on my life, the calling to salvation and the calling to labor for him and to serve him. I don't want to be the person that messes that up. And I know you don't want to be either. So as we move into the future, let's be committed to be a church that maintains unity. I got two questions for you today. Number one, I want you to take these questions and over lunch, as you go through your day, I want you to ponder these questions, either with yourself or preferably even with a group of people in your family or with your community group. And here's question number one. How have I failed to maintain unity in the church? Oof. Wow. How have I failed to maintain unity in the church? Obviously, there was people in Ephesus that had failed to do that. That's why Paul is writing this. But for you yourself, what are some ways? It might be some small ways related to the things or events of the past 12 months, or it might be things inside the church, like a disagreement that you had or misunderstanding that you might have had with somebody else. But just what is one way that the Holy Spirit might bring to mind that you've allowed division to sneak into your heart? Or maybe you've even taken that and you've planted a few seeds in other people's minds or hearts. Identify what those are. Write them down. Talk them out. Question two, how will I help maintain unity in the church this coming year? How will I help maintain? What can I do? What are the attitudes of my heart that I need God to adjust? What are the fruits of the Spirit that I need to exhibit in my life so that the church maintains unity and so that God is glorified in the unity and the love that's displayed in His church? Two simple questions. You could snapshot them if they're there on your screen. You could write them down. How have I failed to maintain unity in the church this past year? And how will I help maintain unity in the church this coming year? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It bites, it cuts, it hurts sometimes. It hurt me as I was studying this week for these to be reminded that even as a pastor, I can be guilty of these wrong attitudes in my heart and wrong thinking. So Lord, I pray that we as a church would embrace attitudes that truly do display the qualities that you want us to have. But God, I also pray that our thinking would be elevated, that we would think more highly of your church, your bride, your family, your body. And Lord, that we would see her the way that you see her, and that we would work to maintain the unity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey guys, love you. Love being a part of what God is doing at the Hill Church, at Christ Central Church, and at Belmont Church. Look forward to what the future of the church is going to be. It's going to be exciting, whatever it is. I know God's in control. He's not scared of what's happening, that's for sure. And so let's hang in there. Do not fall away. Many people have during this time, but you're not going to do that. You're going to be a person that says, no matter what comes, man, I'm a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be here no matter what.